Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 20. Now, this is Mother's Day, and usually in the majority of the churches, the people will come in and hear a sermon extolling motherhood. Well, we're going to be a little different. We're going to extol the Lord Jesus Christ, for one thing, and then we're going to set forth again the doctrines that were preached by John the Baptist. And not only will we extol the Word of God, but we will also set forth the message of God to every one of us. Usually on Mother's Day, a mother will go to church and she'll hear a good message and they'll talk about the goodness of motherhood, and I'm not for one to ever take away from it, because I'm going to tell you right now, a mother will do one of two things. She'll either make or break her child. And if a mother does not set forth a godly influence in front of her child, you can rest assured of one thing. That child is going to grow up, and it's going to be an awful thing, and that's what's happening across America today. Now it is. The reason we have so many broken homes is because of the fact that the home has broken down. Too many people, and I say that without apology, too many people are too interested in acquiring the material things or the comforts of this life. Now you can still acquire them, but the problem of today is this. The vast majority want to acquire them immediately. And I don't care what you look at, everything has to start out at the bottom and grow up. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, these plants right here, they either came from a bulb or a seed. They had to grow into full bloom. The same thing is true with regard to the comforts and the ease of life. We find out that today, too many, they want to start at the top, and they don't want to work for it, and they think they have to have it immediately. And one of the greatest problems of divorce today is because the young people, when they do get married, they all get so deep and downhearted in debt, and so on and so forth, and they begin to blame each other. Instead of recognizing one thing, they got to start at the bottom and work to the top. Now, I'm 70 years old. I've had exactly one brand new automobile in my life. That's probably a lot less than some of you. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'm a funny man. And don't take me wrong on that either. But I'm strange on this respect, because I'll tell you right now, I don't like to buy a new car. Well, why not? Well, in the first place, as soon as you drive off a new car off the parking lot, or wherever it is, you lose about 25% immediately. The second thing is this, I've never had any good luck with a brand new car. I've always had better success with a used one. And when we can find a good used one, it doesn't cost as much. And besides that, I can't afford a new one. Now, that's one of the reasons. Now, you say, Pastor, why do you tell us this? Because I want to tell you point blank. You folks, and some of you folks here are young folks and everything like that. Just remember one thing. It's easy to get in debt, but it's very difficult to get out. And so, ask the Lord to direct you and see that you serve Him and put Him first of all, and I'll guarantee you right now, when you do, you'll have a lot less problems. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 3, and I'm going to read, beginning at verse 7, down through verse 20. Then said He to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of Him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked Him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto Him, Master, what shall we do? And He said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of Him, saying, And what shall we do? And He said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any man any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered them, saying unto them all, I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him by Herodias for his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, you know the seriousness of this hour, the brevity of time, the inability of the human vessel, the opposition of the evil one, as well, Lord, as the depravity of the human heart. Meet with us especially today, and Lord, exalt thyself in all that's said and done. May we even hear the glad cry of someone today who has come to know thee as Lord and Savior. Speak to us individually and collectively, and help us, Lord, to walk out of here, knowing that we've been in thy presence, and knowing that thou hast dealt with us, and that, Lord, we have profited from it. Forgive us where we fail thee, and keep thy hand on this work, and make it grow and prosper, and bless every family that has come this way today. We thank you again for every mother in this room at this hour, and Lord, we covet that every mother would be a God-fearing woman, and raise their children in thy fear and admonition of thy word. Bring it to pass as only thou art able. And Lord, through it all, get glory to thyself. We ask it now for Christ's sake. Amen. Our subject this morning, the doctrines preached by John the Baptist. Today we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to look at the distinctiveness of John the Baptist. Then secondly, we're going to look for a few moments at some of the doctrines that John preached. Now, the distinctiveness that John was this, and you better understand, he was called John the Baptist by God. And therefore, what he did, God commanded him to do so. Now, John didn't sprinkle, and John didn't, shall I say, pour, but John baptized. Now, the word baptized means exactly what it says. It means to plant into. We have a baptismal back here in this church. We lay them completely under the water. I'll never forget one of the baptisms I had. The dear lady, I was holding her, and the dear lady was there, and I found out that about half of her head wasn't under the water, so I had to push it all the way down. And the reason? She had to be completely wet. Now, why do I tell you this? The word baptized means to plant into. Now, we baptize as Baptists not because we, should I say, it's our imagination. It is God's command. And we are doing what the Lord God of heaven commanded. And the Lord God of heaven commanded John the Baptist to baptize. And so he is called John the Baptist. Now he was a distinct man. Now you say, preacher, in what way? Well, three things that I'll give to you rather quickly this morning. We find very clearly the distinctiveness of John was this. Number one, he was chosen supernaturally by God to be his servant. That's the way every preacher ought to be. Now, we have all kinds of preachers in the world today. We have man called preachers. We have mama called preachers. We have evangelists called preachers. We have Satan called preachers. And we have God called preachers. Now, a man called preachers is. The pastor says, well, he says, I'm praying that somebody in the church will be raised up and that he'll become a preacher. And so some young fellow will listen to this, and it begins to work on his emotions, and then he'll go to the pastor, and he'll say very clearly, Pastor, I believe the Lord's called me to preach, when in reality he hadn't. Now I'm going to tell you again, every preacher that you listen to, you better find out whether or not he's a God-called preacher. Now how can you tell by the way he preaches? If he extols man, and if he extols man and humanizes God, he's not a God-called preacher. You better understand that. And what will he do if he's a God-called preacher? I'll tell you right now. He'll reprove and he'll rebuke and he'll exhort with long-suffering and not. And he won't pull any punches. And that's the kind of preachers we need today, but we don't have too many of them. Somebody told me some time ago, they said, well, Pastor, you ought to be instructing these young preachers. I said, they won't listen to me. They won't. They come out of seminary and they have a degree and so on and so forth, and they think they got the world by the tail and all they know is a few methods, and I'm going to tell you right now, the vast majority of them don't know what the Word of God teaches. And that's a sad commentary, but that's true of the vast majority of our colleges, our Christian colleges and seminaries are today. But John the Baptist was a distinctive man. He was chosen by God to be his servant. Now, how do you know? Go back to Luke chapter 1, if you will, for just a moment, and look with me at verses 6 and 7, and you'll find out that he was supernaturally born of God. We find here you have the Zacharias and Elizabeth, and in verse 6, they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. In other words, it was impossible for them to have a child out of the flesh. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, you better face it. There comes a time in a man's life, and there comes a time in a woman's life, when their ability to bring forth children ceases. Now, God's designed it that way. Among some of the ladies, they call that menopause, and sometimes they wonder if men go through menopause, but I dare say some of them do. And many times when it takes place in a woman thinks that she's lost part of her womanhood. She hasn't. She's just as much a woman then as she was before. And we need to understand that. And we find very clearly, what is it? It was like Elizabeth and Zacharias. They both were unable to have children because both of them had gone past that age where they could do it. And yet we find that John the Baptist was supernaturally born of their union together because God made John a distinctive man. The second thing about John was this. He was also saved at the earliest age possible. In Luke chapter 1, look again, if you will, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what it says. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now, preacher, what in the world are you going to talk about here? All right, number one, this shows you very clearly that a baby inside the mother's womb is not a fetus, it's a baby. And that's one thing we have to emphasize today. Social workers today are teaching our boys and girls, and they're teaching them wrongly. They're saying, if you get pregnant, go ahead and have an abortion. It's nothing but a fetus anyway. Wait a minute. That isn't what God said. God said very clearly that John was to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, hold your seat. John was a sinner. How in the world did God impart faith unto John? The same way he imparts faith unto you. It comes by the supernatural act of God. And I personally believe, and I believe the Bible teaches it, and that's the reason I believe it, is that John the Baptist was saved either in his mother's womb, or else he was saved the moment he came out. Now, why do I tell you this? Because this is what God said. God said he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and hold your seat, the Spirit of God does not indwell an unregenerate individual. So John was saved at the earliest age possible. That made him distinct. There's only one other man in the Bible like John, and that's the prophet Jeremiah, and you can read about that in the first chapter of Jeremiah at your convenience. The second thing about John was this. He was called the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles again, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter 1, and look with me again at verse 17. Notice, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now here he was called the messenger of Christ. He came in the power of Elijah, and we find yet very clearly, even though he had all these blessings given to him by God, in Luke chapter 7 and verses 24 through 28, the Lord Jesus said that John was counted no more worthy than the least in the kingdom of God. Now, what's God doing? In other words, God puts a premium on this. not on your ability, not on your blessing, not on your education, not on your wisdom. God puts a premium upon this. What's your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you or are you not in the kingdom of God? That's what God wants to know. And that's what we want to know. And the Lord Jesus summed it all up again in Mark chapter 8, where he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And I would to God that preachers and churches would preach that again today across our nation, because I'll tell you right now, it would make a vast difference. The third thing about John was this. He was cut off by wicked hands for his stand for God. Now take your Bibles and go back to Mark chapter 6 and look at me for just a moment. Mark chapter 6. And in verses 14 through 20, you have the death of John the Baptist. He was cut off by wicked hands because of his stand for God. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, you find, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, others said that it is a prophet or one of the prophets, but Herod, when he heard therefore or thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared God, knowing that he was a just man, and an holy one, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And the rest of the story you ought to know. We find that Herod had a birthday party, and when Herodias came and danced, or the daughter of Herodias came and danced, Herod, in the excitement and the emotion of that dance, he said to that girl, he said, you can ask me half of my kingdom. He said, I'll give it to you. And she went back to her mother, and her mother said, go back and tell the king you want the head of John the Baptist. And she did so. Now, what are you talking about here? Here's the distinctiveness of John the Baptist. Chosen by God to be his servant, called to be the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet cut off by wicked hands because of his stand for God. Now, hold your seat. That may happen to you and me. You say, what are you talking about? Why, you better understand very clearly, as American people, that our liberties are being whittled away one day after another. You better understand that. And if you don't get involved, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be too late. Because our freedoms are being whittled away one way after another. And as I told you last week, I'll tell you again, the EEOC is waiting to hear from us to see whether we object to their dictatorial attitude that they're taking, whereby they're going to clear the marketplace of all religion so that you can't wear a cross. You can't have a calendar with scripture on it. You can't even talk to each other about the Word of God or about the Lord Jesus Christ in the marketplace. Which means where you're working. Well, now, I've said that before, and I'll say it again. John was cut off by a wicked hand. And are you listening? If God doesn't step in, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If God doesn't step in and give us an awakening within 5 years of time, you and I may have to pay with our life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at euthanasia. It's being adopted and applied across the country. Look at abortion. 31 million babies have been aborted. How many scientists, how many doctors, how many physicists and how many good politicians could have come out of that 31 million? We're destroying ourselves as a nation because of the fact we haven't been listening to what the Word of God what the Word of God says, and it's not being preached today. I would we had more John the Baptist. Now, John was a godly man, but he paid for it. And we find that doesn't mean that God doesn't allow these things to happen to his choice servants. He does. Now, this is the distinctiveness of John the Baptist. Now, take your Bibles again, if you will, and turn back to Luke chapter 3 And you'll find with me some of the doctrines that John preached this morning, and I just want to share a couple of them with you. The first thing that John preached that we're going to bring about this morning, in Luke chapter 3, we find in verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and began not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." All right, now there are five doctrines that I'm going to try to cover this morning that John preached. Here's what they are. First of all, he preached the doctrine of repentance. He warned of the imperativeness of repentance. Now the thing we have to ask ourselves, this question is this: have you repented before God? And if you have, are you still repenting before Him? If you have truly repented before God, you're still repenting before Him. You repent every day. You repent, as it were, every hour. Because you realize that you and I are sinners before God, and at the close of a day, we look back over the day, and we see that we have sinned before God. We come to Him, we confess our sin before Him, we beg Him for forgiveness, and beloved, that's all the parcel of repentance. You see, when once we start repenting, we never stop. Now, John preached the gospel of repentance. He also warned that books and false profession were not enough. Again, Luke chapter 3, and look with me at verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and began not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children on Abraham." What do we have here? Well, John warned also of hypocrisy. And you say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" He preached to those people and he said to them very clearly that their works and false profession were not enough. There were Jews in those days, and this is what they said: "We be of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anyone." And they were. All right, there are Baptists today, and I can pick on Baptists because I have one. I can't criticize Lutherans. I don't know that much about them. I don't go to their church. I don't criticize Methodists, except for one thing. The Methodists used to have the fire, and the Baptists had the water, and they could cook up a revival. But today, the fire's gone out, and the water's got stagnant, so we have nothing left, see? And that's true. But now, at the same time, we need to go back and point out very clearly, it's not enough that an individual be a member of a church. It's not enough that an individual try to live for God without knowing Him. You say, "What are you talking about?" The first thing we have to do, we have to come to a personal relationship between us and the Lord. Now, do you have one? I don't care what church you go to. You may be a member of this church and die and go to hell. What an awful thing it'd be. But you see, John preached the doctrine of repentance. He warned of the imperativeness of repentance, and he said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." And then he also warned them about their false works and hypocrisy. And we find that today. Then the second doctrine that John preached, because I'll go into that a little bit later, the second doctrine that John preached was this. He preached the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now people today are calling into question the reality of the Lord Jesus. Well, now I'm going to tell you point blank. Christ did come. He did die. He was resurrected. He did ascend into heaven. And I'm going to tell you right now, He is coming again. How do you know, preacher? God's Word says so, and it's written in my soul. It's written in your soul if you know Christ. You know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior if you're genuinely born again. And John preached the first coming of Christ. He announced the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 3. He identified Christ before all the people in John chapter 1 when he turned to that crowd and he singled out the Lord Jesus and he said, "Behold!" In other words, the original language means this: "Behold, set your eyes upon it. Look carefully." And he said these words: "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he turned to them and pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that. You see, he proclaimed the coming of the Lord Jesus and announced it, I should say, and then also he identified the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before all the people. But then in Luke chapter 3, and you go back with me if you will, in verses 16 down through verse 20, you'll find out that John preached the second coming of Christ. Now, it's almost 2,000 years have gone by. My Lord hasn't come yet. But John preached the second coming of Christ. And in the second coming of Christ, identified by John, you have these sayings. In verse 16 we read, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's stop right here. What you have here is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing, first of all? He's seeking out those to be saved. That's part of it. For almost 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been seeking out those to be saved. Now that's part of his work. That's all part of the panorama of the second coming. Now notice again, in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now what do you have here, all right? Here you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ identified as it, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking out those to be saved. Are you here as a sinner today? You're here by God's appointment. You're not here by guesswork. Well, some of you probably say, well, I came because this is Mother's Day and my mother wanted me to come to church with her, and so I did. Fine, but behind that was God. You know, if God hadn't moved upon your heart, your mother couldn't have made you come. You know that as well as I do. You know, we really do what we want to do, don't we? And when you come right down to it, it's a joy and a thrill for us to see the people coming to this congregation, and we see them listening, and then we see the Lord working in their heart. And I'll tell you right now, this congregation will never again meet in the same capacity that it's meeting in at this hour. Never again. Well, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, we may be here next week, but how do you know you will? You don't. And so we're here today by God's divine appointment. And John preached the second coming of Christ, in which there would be the seeking out of those to be saved. And how is this described? Well, he described it as the purging of his floor. Look again, verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand? And he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, the purging of his floor is a reference to the calling of sinners unto redemption. And I'll tell you right now, it ties in with John 6:37, where it still says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You see, when God sets his heart upon an individual, that individual is going to come. Oh, but somebody says, well, if I believe that, I wouldn't worry about anything. You better. Well, why, preacher? Because God may not set his heart upon you. Have you thought of that? You see, God doesn't have to save you. But you've got to be converted for you to enter into the portals of glory and to be with the saints forevermore. And we find in God's second coming, or Christ's second coming, the purging of his floor is a reference to the calling of sinners unto redemption. The fan here is a reference to the gospel, and the wheat is a reference to the elect who are to be saved. And you'll find that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, as well as in Luke chapter 3 and verse 17. All right, but now look again. Verse 17. He will gather the wheat into his barn. Matthew 13 speaks of the wheat, that they are the children of the kingdom. That means God's children. Those that have been born again. And this is what John preached. And notice, he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Well, now, what in the world do you have here? Well, here you have the second aspect of Christ's second coming. And what is that? There's not only the calling out of those who are to be saved and the seeking out of them, but then there is also the separation from the evil to come. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, whether you like it or not, you better understand it. You and I are living in the last day. How much time we have left before our Lord comes after us, I don't know. But are you listening? I'm one of the wheat that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to gather into his garner or his barn. Now, when's that coming to pass? At God's time. It may come tomorrow. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I don't know how much more wheat the Lord's going to have to gather out. But he's calling them out. And the wheat is a reference to those who are the children of the kingdom, to those whom the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to be their Lord and their Savior. But now notice, he's going to gather the wheat into his barn, but then we find also there will be the sending away of the chaff or the wicked or the rejected. The chaff is going to burn up with fire unquenched. And he's going to do it. And what's he going to do? I'll tell you right now. He's going to send away into the fire the chaff or the rejected. And then the last thing about Christ's second coming will be this. We see also, now notice, in verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I had you read Matthew chapter 3 deliberately this morning because it brings out the same thing. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? You ever read 2 Peter? Sit down sometime and read the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will be on fire and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And what manner of people ought we to be, seeing we see these things? I'm not going to be here, but I was going to baptize this earth with fire. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? He baptized this earth with water in the flood. This entire earth was completely immersed in water. That's what baptism is. It's an immersion. And this earth is going to be completely immersed one of these days in fire. And God's given an indication to us about it, because we find he's put a fire in the depths of the earth, and we find the fire is doing what? It's consuming the foundations of the mountains, and we see the volcanoes across this earth happening all the time, and we go down a few miles into the earth, and we find out that the center of this earth is a core of fire, and God's going to baptize this earth with fire one day, and how sad it's going to be for those that don't know him. Now, this is what John prayed. And then we find also, he preached something else. Take your Bibles now and turn again to Luke chapter 3. And John here preached the doctrine of rebuke. The scripture says to a preacher, I charge thee by the Lord Jesus Christ that you're to do what? You're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their itching, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's happening today. We have a generation today that don't want to be preached to. They come to the average church, and if they're not entertained, well, I'm not going to come back. I've got to be entertained. Well, beloved, you can't hold people by entertaining. If God doesn't hold them, nothing else will. If the gospel doesn't hold them, nothing else will. And yet we find that in the message of John the Baptist, what did he do? I'll tell you right now. He preached the doctrine of rebuke. The first thing he did, he rebuked his whole congregation. Now there was a multitude there. They were ordinary people. Listen now. They were ordinary people. They were soldiers. They were scribes and Pharisees. And are you listening? There were others who were just more or less curious. And John turned to those scribes and Pharisees, and the first thing he did, he called them a generation of vipers or snakes. He's much less tender than I am. I'm more tender than he is, aren't I? Huh? I never call you a generation of snakes. But John turned to that congregation, and he rebuked them. And he said very clearly in verses 7 through 10, he rebuked the Sanhedrin. And he told them, he says, don't you rest on the fact that you're a child of Abraham. God can take these stones and raise up children unto Abraham and reject you. And how many people today are raised in our churches, and this is what they say, oh, I'm a Baptist, all right, fine, what does your church believe? Well, our church believes what our pastor preaches. But what do your pastor preach? He preaches Baptist. Well, what do you believe? I believe what my church preaches. And so they come to find out, and you find out that they are what? They are a member of that denomination by inheritance. And this is like the children of Abraham. They looked around the rest of the Gentiles, and they called them Goyim, or dog. And they said, I'm a son of Abraham. And John said, you need to be regenerated. And so he rebuked his entire congregation. And I want to say to every one of you here today, if you haven't been saved, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't been regenerated. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, put it down, my friend. You're not going to heaven. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. But the only way for you to escape going to hell, you've got to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Well, John rebuked his entire congregation. He rebuked his Sanhedrin. But then in Luke chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, we find very clearly, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. All right, what did he do here? I'll tell you right now. He rebuked the congregation of its selfishness. Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. Are you selfish? Well, I don't think so. All right, I'll find out. Do you give 10% of your gross income to God? Now, if you don't, you're selfish. Oh, now there you go again. You're going to talk about money. No, I'm talking about selfishness. Why don't people want to tithe unto the Lord God of heaven when they receive everything from Him? I'll tell you, because they are selfish. Now, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, John preached here to this congregation, and he said to them point blank, he said, it's not enough for you to rest on your profession. Then he preached to them of their selfishness. Then he also preached to them of their greed. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? In Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now what do you have here? Greed. What did they do? Well, these publicans worked in, they were tax collectors. And what did they do? They were greedy. And so what did they do? They were required by the Roman government to give so much to Rome. But I'll tell you right now, they would raise a lot more taxes than what they were required, and they put the rest of it in their pocket. Greed. Greediness. How about you today, believer? Are you a greedy person? Are you like the boys and girls down in the nursery when they pick up a toy and someone else wants it and they grab hold of it and say, mine! That's greediness. And beloved, there's no room in the economy of a believer to be greedy, not without suffering the consequence. And so John rebuked. Oh, it's getting quiet in his day. Maybe I'm doing the same thing. But John preached on. He rebuked the congregation of its selfishness. He rebuked the publicans and also the congregation of greed. And then he rebuked the soldiers of their violence and dissatisfaction. And you know, we could have that today. Now I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen carefully. A believer ought to be dissatisfied in one thing. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? A believer ought to be dissatisfied in one thing. And you know what that dissatisfaction ought to be? That is this. You don't know as much about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word that you should. And we ought to be dissatisfied. That's the only thing. Is God giving you a job where you pay, where you get paid $5 an hour? All right, you've got to be like the publican. You better accept it. Do your best for that $5.
Don't
be filled with this greed and dissatisfaction. That's what these soldiers were. They were violent people. And we find today, we have a generation today that's violent. Isn't it strange? We heard on the news this past week, here were two teenage boys, and so what did they do? They took this pretty little German shepherd dog and poured gasoline on him and set fire to him. You know what? They were bored. Now, what kind of a generation are we raising? A generation of outlaws. Because we're disregarding what God said. And our Lord preaches us to here. John the Baptist preached to us for this. And then he preached to the rulers. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Luke chapter 3, look at verse 18. And this is what it says. And with many other things in his exhortation, preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John into prison. Are you listening? We have a president today in the United States office that for the first time in the history of our country, that president is being accused of all these things that no other president ever was accused of. Now how come? Because like John the Baptist, John preached and warned of the behavior of the rulers. And beloved, you and I have got to pray that God will give us rulers who will behave themselves and lead us right. And the only way it can be done is for God to give us an awakening, and that awakening has to start in our own heart. What's your behavior today? You young folks in school, do you lie and do you cheat and do you steal when it comes to tests? You're no different than anybody else if you do. Earn whatever you earn. Earn it honestly. Or take the consequences. And we find today the parents of that teenager that was caned over there in Singapore. Oh, how they beat it up. You know what he should have done? His dad should have told him and said, son, he said, you played the part of a fool. Now take your punishment. And I know people don't like that. But I'm going to tell you this. If he'd been raised right, he wouldn't do it. What would you do to your child if he went home today and he took a spray can and sprayed all kinds of paint over your automobile? Would you just say, like some of these psychologists, well, you know, he just doesn't know what he's doing. That's not true, is it? Everybody knows what they're doing. And John rebuked people. He rebuked the rulers. He rebuked the soldiers. He rebuked the publicans and the scribes, the intellectuals. He rebuked the common people. Why? He warned them that God wants a people who are holy unto him. And are you listening? That message has not been worn out. It's still applicable today. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, I want to tell you point blank. The Lord said, John said very clearly that the Lord's going to gather his wheat into the garner. But the chaff he'll burn up with unquenchable fire. And are you listening? Look around you, if you will. Look at the consolidation of everything at this hour. One company's after another. Banks. Every other thing are united. Religion, uniting. And it's all getting ready for the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm going to tell you right now, God is gathering the tares into bundles preparatory to their burning. And the next event is going to be the gathering of the wheat into the garner. John warned of this. And I'm going to tell you right now, you don't know Christ, you're going to be left behind. Now, our Lord tells you very clearly, and John the Baptist told those people, he said, you need to do these three things. He said, you need to repent, you need to receive, you need to recognize, and you need to be regulated. And that's the characteristics of God's people today. When we're brought to repentance, we find also we come to receive the Lord Jesus, don't we? We receive Him, the amazement of us. He receives us. And then we recognize His authority and His lordship over us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to think that we are under the leadership of the Lord God of heaven. And then we have His entire Bible that tells us how to regulate our lives. And we see it involves what? It involves a turning from and a turning to. Oh, beloved, today, if you don't know Christ, I urge you, turn away from this world. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Beg Him to have mercy on you and save you, because Christ died for sinners and you're a sinner. And then if you do know Christ, live for Him. How, preacher? By our kindness, by our virtue, by our faith, by our patience, by our honesty, by our long-suffering, and by our kindness, and by our hospitality. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's some of you believers, you don't get along with each other because you're both selfish. Both of you are selfish. That's why you don't get along with each other. You need to straighten it up. In these days, we haven't got time to be petty. We haven't got time to monkey around quarrels amongst ourselves. We have one goal. And what is it? Live for Christ and point others to Him. And how we do it? By our words and by our manner of living in the marketplace and at home and amongst the neighbors. Do your neighbors know that you're a believer? Do they really know it? Do they respect you for it? Or aren't you any different than others? Oh, I hope you're not. I hope you're different than everybody else. I hope you're not in that category. But I hope that you're different than others and they can see it and understand. And the reason? Because I'm going to tell you this. My Lord's coming back. He's soon to gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff He will burn up with fire, unquenchable. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I accept that or not. Don't. That doesn't change it any. Who are you to argue against God? God said it. It's so. It's coming to pass. And every indication is pointing to it. And we're soon to be caught away to be with Him. Oh, may the Lord speak to our hearts. And if you don't know Christ, I urge you, sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. And you're the sinner. And don't stop suing until the Lord answers your cry. He'll save you. And you'll know that you belong to Him and He belongs to you. It's the greatest thing that can happen this side of eternity, if and when it takes place. My hope is that it will. In your heart today, shall we stand?